And on this, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are made rich in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace, waiting for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you unto the end without crime, in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus, entering into a boat, passed over the water and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him one sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "He blasphemeth." And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then said he to the man sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude, seeing it, feared and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. We'll continue today on our meditation on the commandments as expounded to us by the Roman Catechism. And we, in the last preaching on the subject, we considered the fifth commandment, but only the first part, which prohibits us to kill innocent life. And likewise, part of that negative prohibition, as you know from our Lord's own words, that he who hateth his brother is a murderer, that we are also permitted, that we are also prohibited to bear unjust anger and hatred towards our brother. And to express it, the Catechism goes on to say, makes this even graver, as our Lord said, "Those who shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." And that if we express this with contumelious words and reproaches, that we sin still more grievously. So we recall those points of when we unjustly entertain anger or hatred, desiring evil upon our neighbor, we do commit a sin. And even if we, in our hearts or thoughts, prefer to think ill of him, when we could choose a more charitable interpretation, all things being equal, if we prefer to despise him in our hearts, we've committed a sin. And if we hold rash judgments without evidence that he would be gravely sinful, we opine as such, then we have committed a grave sin. Likewise, we can sin gravely by expressing grave faults of another unnecessarily. So let us be very careful. Oftentimes, one is more concerned or takes greater caution to avoid temptations against purity, which become grave sins, but graver still are these sins against charity, being a more noble and higher virtue. And so the Catechism, though, qualifies that this refers to cases in which no just cause of anger exists. It says, "For the anger of a Christian should spring from the Holy Spirit and not from carnal impulse, seeing that we should be temples of the Holy Ghost." And we recall how our Lord, before the temple of his Father, expressed anger in the most just and rational way, cleansing them and correcting them and cleansing the temple. And so we recall first that be angry and sin not, as the psalmist tells us. Anger, as well as hatred, as well as sadness, proceed from love, and to not have them in the due circumstances would be a lack of love for our Lord. If there are grave injustices, we should be angry and we should fight against them. But here's where we discern our real motive. In the words of St. Francis of Assisi, he tells us how charity should be the motive behind righteous anger, and it should thus manifest itself. As he says, our Lord says in the Gospel, "Love your enemies." A man really loves his enemy when he is not offended by the injury done to himself, but for love of God feels burning sorrow for the sin his enemy has brought on his own soul, and proves his love in a practical way. And again, we're obliged, we can turn the other cheek, as we meditated last time, if it's just a personal offense which doesn't affect others, but we're bound to seek justice in the defense of others and innocent life. But in this case, we take this when it's just a personal offense, that we should be more upset that they have offended God than that they have offended us. For charity inclines us to love ourselves for the love of God. Only God is good. We're just his handiwork. We only exist for the glory of God. That should be our only concern in this life. And so think of St. Maria Goretti, no? As her attacker tried to violate her, she reprimanded him, saying, "It's a sin. Don't do it. It offends God." That was what she was most concerned about. And even after she had been stabbed and left to die, she was worried about his soul. She was worried about the harm he could suffer eternally, and told and wanted related to him that she forgave him, that she would be praying for him in the next life, and thus she obtained his conversion. And so our righteous anger should be motivated by charity, which truly seeks the glory and justice of God, and not just vengeance for our own personal offense. It then goes on to treat of the positive part of this commandment, to love our neighbor. As our Lord says, and this is fulfilled the law and the prophets, to love our Lord above all things and our neighbor as ourself. We do this, we've kept all the second tablet of the Decalogue. And our Lord reminds us that if we go to offer our gift on the altar and our neighbor, our brother, has something against us, we need to first reconcile with him. Let us recall that, as we often judge our degree of holiness by the spiritual delight we sense in the things of the Lord and sacred worship. Okay? It's easy to love God, who's infinitely beautiful. It's easy to be enamored with the sacred rites of the Holy Church. But if you have this great treasure at your disposal, of which you perhaps boast, you should be holier as a result. Okay, St. Teresa said that's always the mark or the measure of your holiness. Are you more patient? Are you more meek? Are you more humble? Are you more charitable? Okay, if not, our worship is in vain, and we become a sign of hypocritical contradiction. And so, let us reflect on this point and follow what the Catechism says, that especially charity should be manifest, as the Apostle enumerates, amongst the adjectives which describe true charity. Charity is patient, charity is kind, charity is meek, mild. And so can we put ourselves in that list in place of charity? Okay, if not, we still have more work to do. And our Lord reminds us that patience, he puts that in the first adjective, right? In that letter of St. Paul, charity is patient. Charity is patient. In patience, we will possess our souls. St. Thomas explains how patience is a part of fortitude, which has as its objects to resist difficult evils even unto death, but it's that slow, gradual martyrdom, which we often find more difficult than just a simple decapitation, no? So, it should be patient, it should be kind, that is, it should express itself in all the works of beneficence and works of mercy towards others, helping those in need, both spiritually and corporally. And the works of beneficence and goodness, it states, in themselves exalted, become still more illustrious when done towards an enemy. For our Savior says, "Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you," which also the Apostle enjoins in these words, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him to eat. If he thirst, give him to drink. For doing this, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That is, you shall prick his conscience by your good example." And thus, overcoming evil by good. Okay, so that's the challenge we're placed with. And we should always strive to make sure we don't have any fault on our part, that we extend the hand of reconciliation, of friendship, once again to our enemy, even if it's rejected. St. Francis de Sales, a man who hated the Catholic faith, tried to assassinate him. He worked there in Geneva, and they amidst so many anti-Catholic Calvinist Protestants. Well, in trying to kill him, he missed him with a bullet, and it struck another priest. This man was sentenced to death, and St. Francis pleaded his cause, that he not be sentenced to death, but given another chance, hoping thereby to obtain his repentance. And this man nonetheless spit in his face, ungrateful, and still burnt on hating this holy bishop. And he expressed anger at this point, but in the most reasonable way, and for love of his enemy as well, when he said to him that he would be able to escape the justice of man in this life, but he would not escape the justice of God in the next life. Okay. Likewise, we have the example of St. John Gualbert, who his brother was killed by someone pretending to be his friend, and he swore that he would take this man's life. And when he encountered him one day in an alley from which there was no escape, this man just fell on his knees and extended his arms in the form of a cross. And recalling that our Lord on the cross prayed for his enemies, us, saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," he had a change of heart. And instead of taking in revenge unjustly as a private citizen, he rather converted and became a great saint. So this is a charity we're called to imitate. St. John of the Cross says, "Where there is no love, there put love, and you will draw love out in return." Okay? A higher challenge for us than simply a love of attraction. Everybody loves that which is good, but God's love creates goodness. Okay? He made us out of nothing. And then he redeemed us while we were his enemies, while we were evil. So he converts sinners into saints. And that's our program. That's our model. We love the sinner, hating his faults, hating his evil aspects, but loving him by trying to convert him. Again, because our motive is the glory of God in his soul and in ours. And so we should be, and the Catechism goes on to explain that forgiveness of injuries commanded. It says, "But the most important duty of all, and that which is the fullest expression of charity, and to the practice of which we should most habituate ourselves, is to pardon and forgive from the heart the injuries which we may have received from others." The sacred scriptures, not only do they pronounce blessed those who do this, but they also declare that God grants pardon to those who really fulfill this duty, while he refuses pardon to those who neglect it or refuse to obey it. So we pray in the most perfect prayer from the divine lips of our Savior, saying, "Forgive us our trespasses, according as we forgive those who trespass against us." Okay? And this is a very difficult task, oftentimes. And we don't have an absolute dominion over our feelings. It might be right to feel a certain anger that quickly grows into an unjust thirst for revenge. No? And so, again, we can seek justice, but our motive should be God-centered and seeking God's glory in our neighbor's soul as well. And so, how can we overcome this seemingly natural desire for revenge? There are three motives, three considerations that the Catechism proposes to us. And the first being to consider that all we have to endure comes from God. Okay? So just to consider, first and foremost, God wills all things to happen, either by positively willing good things or permitting evils to befall us for the sake of greater goods. And so, instead of thinking about, okay, what is that person's intention, and if I could only conquer this or that enemy, think first and foremost, after you've done your duty, that everything is left in God's hands, okay? And that he permits, oftentimes, the evils to befall us. Why? What for? Consider Job, for example, his example. He was thought to be virtuous simply because he was a man without temptation. And so God allowed him to be tried, and that his example would serve until the end of time. But notice, even though he was injured by the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, and by Satan himself, he said, rather, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." He didn't consider those particular persons so much as God has permitted this, and there's a reason behind it. Even when his friend said, no, there was none, and tempted him towards despair or to doubt God. And God chastises those whom he loves, right? It's by what we suffer. Blessed is the man that suffers temptation. That'll cause the growth of virtue in our soul, provide a heroic example for others. And first, thinking that we're not innocent. It cites the example first of David, King David, when he was exiled from the holy city, facing the other army of his son, who had betrayed him. One from that army came out to curse him, a Semi. And instead of one of his soldiers asked to be able to seek vengeance on him, and he said, "No, the Lord has permitted this." I've already deserved it for my sins. His sin was always before him, as he wrote in the psalm. And so too, we're not innocent. What are we complaining about? We've deserved the fires of hell more than once, probably, in our life. And so if God allows us to suffer in this life and in punishment for our sin, that's great. We should rejoice. We have the chance to make reparation for our sins. Okay? And so let us first consider that. God has his reasons. And likewise, that the only harm that we can really befall us, or even Joseph too, the patriarch, it cites his example, who was betrayed by the envy of his brothers, but then understood that providentially it was that he was sold to Egypt and then arose in the house of the Pharaoh and was able to in turn provide for his people in their time of need. So God has his reasons. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the cross, on Christ crucified. And St. John Chrysostom says, you know, the only harm that can really befall us is that which comes from sin, that which we permit voluntarily. Okay, that all the physical evils, what can separate you from the love of God, St. Paul says? Neither death, nor any injury in this world, nor the devil, nor anyone else, only sin. And so, St. Augustine concludes, if you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. And what are the advantages of forgiveness? To give ourselves further motivation, Holy Mother Church reminds us of two advantages, principal advantages. In the first place, that God has promised that he who forgives shall himself obtain forgiveness of sins. So this is the great news, right? According to the measure that you measure others, you will be measured. Or is it good news to you? The good news is you get to decide. Think about it. In the next place, the forgiveness of injuries ennobles and perfects our nature, for by it man is in some degree made like to God, who maketh his sun to shine on the good and the bad, and raineth upon the just and the unjust. Even the Romans had a saying for this, that aquila non capit muscas, that an eagle, that noble bird that soars through the heights of heaven, doesn't catch flies. It's too far beneath him. Or I think of the example of the lion, who just kind of flicks his tail at them. He doesn't get all upset. That would be beneath his noble nature as the king of the jungle, no? And so, let us have that same nobility of soul, that we are above this, okay? He who possesses God once for nothing, St. Teresa says. And likewise, we can consider the disadvantages of revenge. The Catechism states, hatred is not only a grievous sin, but also that the longer it is indulged, the more deeply rooted it becomes. Compares it to a wound in which the weapon remains firmly embedded, as one spends his days and nights brooding over some evil design, so that his mind seems never to rest from malignant projects. St. John states that he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes, consumes us and our whole perspective of life. And talking with other priests, we were talking about one time a therapist that someone had recommended had a very sound Catholic psychology, but that it was important for those who had suffered terrible wounds of abuse in the past that they express those and even spell them out, seeing that chronologically they have passed. Okay, that's the lie that we tell ourselves in our imagination and bringing it up again and again and again. Perhaps it was many, many years ago. Why are you holding on to it? It's only harming yourself at this point. And so, again, we should recall to mind that this hatred, when brooded over, frequently happens, that this one sin is the prolific source of many others. And so not without good reason is hatred called the sin of the devil, right? Who eternally burns with hatred, which consumes himself. And the remedies against hatred. What are the remedies that we can use? Holy Mother Church knows our frame and how difficult it is. But the first is the example of Christ himself. You know, if he would have just preached, love your enemies, like, okay, that sounds really nice. But he did it. He gave us the example. He, the only one who was innocent, who was scourged with rods, crowned with thorns, spit upon, insulted, and finally nailed to a cross, uttered the most charitable prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you say that as well? Again, we don't have an absolute dominion over our feelings. They may not be sinful just to feel it, but what do you do with that? Okay, as we're inclined to act according to our emotions. Just repeat, despite whatever you feel, if you can say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Convert them, sanctify them, make them holy and happy in this life and in the next. Then you're willing good to them and not evil, okay, despite what you may feel. And so, and then the second point, besides considering Christ, then, is to consider your last end. As the book of Ecclesiasticus, in all of your works, consider your last end, and you shall not sin. Tomorrow you die. Justice will be fulfilled, right? and it will be fulfilled eternally in the next life. And this, in comparison with this, life is but the blink of an eye, okay? And so, recall that. Judgment, justice will be fulfilled, and you will be judged as well. So, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Let us pray for our enemies. Let us be merciful so as to obtain mercy. For the Catechism states, you can discover no means better adapted, none more efficacious to obtain the mercy of God than the forgiveness of injuries and love towards those who in word or deed may have injured you or yours. And I close with a quote from St. Teresa of Avila, who says, I cannot believe that a soul which has arrived so near to mercy itself, when she knows what she is and how many sins God has forgiven her, should not instantly and willingly forgive others and be pacified and wish well to everyone who has injured her, because she remembers the kindness and favors our Lord has shown her, whereby she has seen proofs of exceeding great love, and she is glad to have an opportunity offered to show some gratitude to her Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.